Perfect. Okay, it's great to be with you again this morning, guys. And it's first thing to say, really, is that it was a moment of beautiful irony when I opened my emails from the first time after getting back from honeymoon and saw that on the rota for Pentecost Sunday, David put the Pentecostal minister down to speak about the powerful filling of the Spirit to you Anglicans. How wonderful. How wonderful. And it's not an unknown precedent, because you see, this bloke here, Alexander Boddy, was really the forerunner for this, because as the Holy Spirit seemed to rebirth something in people at the turn of the 20th century, it was Boddy, an Anglican priest, who encountered something of this and began to teach on it. And one of the marks of this thing was that just in Acts 2, people began to speak in tongues with other languages. This happened at that time too, and there's kind of two types of this language going on. One is speaking languages on earth, and the other one is this idea that there's a language that's a heavenly language that people speak, provided by the Holy Spirit. Just wanted to define that for you, because I talk a little bit about tongues in this talk today. However, as people encountered this new move of God, the established church, which is unfortunately you lot, the Anglicans, didn't like it. I'm part of it now. Just in case one of the Elim lot's watching the video. And they didn't like it. And they labelled them Pentecostals, and they threw them out of the doors of the church and said, never come back again. And Boddy was asked several times to come and join the Pentecostal movement, even to join Elim, the denomination that I come from. But he refused, because he believed this move of God was for the refreshing of what he thought was the dry and dead established church. And how beautiful it is now, because perhaps he was right that this church is refreshed and we are together in this journey. And I can, as a Pentecostal, come and speak today without being thrown out onto church down road. By Heather. Is Heather here? No. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not offensive to her, but apologies for that little trip into Pentecostal history. It's something I'm fond of. And in fact, in today's talk, I'm going to share a little bit of my own history. And I'm going to be quite vulnerable with you guys today and talk about this idea of powerful filling and how actually for a number of years, that phrase would really fill me with some quite negative emotions. Fear, dread, cynicism. Even now when I saw the title of it even, I still feel a sort of sense of discomfort or disquiet around it. But I hope by drawing out some of my story and then looking at this story in Acts, I can help us as a gathered community understand a little more about what it means and how we can engage with it. So first, my story. Now, as many of you may know and some of you won't, I didn't grow up in the church. I occasionally went to our quite high Anglican church that was attached to my school, usually for Cubs or Scouts related reasons, or possibly for a school service. But it wasn't until I was 16 that I started going to Southport Elim Church and became a follower of Jesus. And it was an interesting journey for me straight away, because for the first 6 months that I was at church, I didn't understand that when people sometimes sort of raised their arms in worship, they were showing agreement to what was being sung or showing their posture to God. I thought the Holy Spirit was making them do it. And so I sat for the first 6 months waiting for the day when God would just sort of whoosh and I would be worshipping. I didn't understand what was going on. I certainly didn't know what speaking in tongues was. And so when one week a woman about three rows behind me suddenly started quite loudly speaking complete gobbledygook, I had no idea what was going on. I was even more confused when a Scottish man behind us started giving some kind of translation, saying, "The river of God runs wild and cannot be contained by the walls of humanity." I was going, "What's going on?" Apparently he's translating it. I was like, "Okay, cool." I remember going to a youth event at another church. It was a concert and there was a band playing called The Band With No Name. It was the mid-noughties. It was cool then. And in the concert, my seemingly sane and healthy and emotionally stable girlfriend suddenly fell on the floor. And the youth leaders gathered around her, and instead of calling an ambulance, they started saying things like, "More Lord," and "Fire," and "Yes Lord, be there," and speaking in these tongues again. I'm like, what's going on? You know, what's happening here? Didn't understand it. And this came to a bit of a head for me at a camp in the Northwest. I used to go to it every year, and I loved it. There's me doing the camp news with my friends, Adam. And I loved this camp, and I went and helped at it for the next 7 years. But the one particular year, I had a real struggle with it. Firstly, one time when we were preparing stuff for the evening, some friends came back and started speaking in tongues again. And they said they'd been to a seminar where they'd been taught how to do it. And I was a bit confused about that. Secondly, in the evenings we had ministry time and things started to kick off, as people like to call it. People were falling on the floor, people were crying, laughing, people were just, you know, going for it. There was a huge momentum. Suddenly people were running around outside the tents and in groups praying for people, hoping to make them fall on the floor as well because they'd encountered God. One group caught hold of me and started praying, and after 2 minutes of these heavy prayers, I just lay on the floor. So I don't want to be... Off you pop, I went inside for a cup of tea. It's like, thanks guys, much appreciated. Even on the way back to the tent, I saw another friend in a circle being prayed for and they started dancing like a puppet. And I was like, what's going on? It was really strange. I carried this struggle forward with me and then I went to another camp a couple of summers later, just before I headed off to study at Regents. And this is where things kind of changed the gear for me. Again, this was a camp that was led by people who were Holy Spirit focused in their ministry. And I remember one evening, suddenly all the young people are running around the site and the leaders are running around and they're talking about an angel. Going, an angel? An angel's come to see us. Oh, flipping heck, okay. Bobby Williams song or something, I don't understand. I went into a room at the side and on the wall in the room, there was this shadowy figure. And, you know, sort of wing style thing fluttering. And people were sat down crying. People were amazed by this. Leaders were getting pulled into the room. And after a couple of minutes of this, one of the other young people lifted a pool cue and dislodged some dust from a light bulb. And the shadow disappeared because it was dust. There was nothing there. Why do I tell you all this? Am I trying to put you off the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Is it a bit of therapy for me, perhaps? No, I'm telling you this because at that moment in my life at this camp, my walls were at their highest possible point. I was the most against the idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit I could ever be. I didn't believe in the speaking in tongues. I thought the majority of these stories of healings and miracles were rubbish, and I didn't want anything to do with that stuff in my life. And then along came a young lad that we'll call Tommy for GDPR purposes. Tommy was a 14-year-old boy from St. Helens, and he had a rough life. His mum was abusive and his dad was in prison, and he had from childhood been brought up in a criminal culture. In fact, when I first met him, he was eyeing up the amount of slate in the church roof at this Christian retreat centre we were at and wondering how much money he could get out of it. He'd been used to climb into houses to let burglars in. He'd stripped copper from wires to get money to do stuff. He'd stolen cars, beaten people up. He'd helped hardened criminals find other people that they wanted to beat up or worse. And here he was at a Christian retreat centre at a Christian camp because his nan didn't want to look after him for half term. God bless those people that don't want to look after their kids for half term. And that night Tommy met Jesus. He heard about Jesus for the first time properly. He heard the story of the thief on the cross and he heard the story of grace. And he broke down. He lay on the carpet in the fetal position, crying his eyes out, weeping, retching because he was crying so much. And I overheard a leader saying we need someone to go and pray for him. And so just as I was making my way out to the toilet so it wouldn't be me, they picked me. Said, Eddie, can you go pray? I said, yeah, of course, want to. And so I sat with him and I prayed all that I could in my own knowledge. As he sat and he wept and said sorry for all the pain that he'd caused to other people and thanked Jesus over and over for his grace, I sat and I prayed all that I could, and eventually I just came to the end of myself. I had nothing left to say. No words in my own brain of what I could do for him. And quite suddenly, with a strange sense of being outside of my own body, I realized that I was praying for Tommy in tongues, something I didn't believe in. I felt this incredible lightness and peace, almost a relief, as I realized that the Holy Spirit was ministering to Tommy through me, through these prayers. Now, that's not to say from this moment I became a bit of a charismaniac and started running to every camp that I could and speaking in tongues every time I prayed. I continue to struggle, and I still do struggle with aspects of it. However, what I have had ever since then is a moment in my life that's an experience that I can't deny. It happened to me. And so from that, and from the stuff in Acts 2, I want to give us three important lessons that I want to share today about what it means to be filled and how we can have that happen with us. And so the first is this. It's about coming to the end of ourselves. The Pentecost moment in Acts 2 comes just a few days after Jesus has ascended to heaven. We see in the beginning of Acts that Jesus gives his final few words to his followers and departs to heaven saying, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come to you. This, I feel, must have felt like another kick in the teeth to the disciples. They'd lost him once already. They'd had these three incredible years following Jesus. He went from town to town, teaching hundreds and thousands of people, performing miracles, outsmarting religious leaders, retelling their story of their faith, talking about the kingdom of God he was bringing. They'd loved it. They kept ignoring him when he said he was going to have to go. They loved it. But go he did. He was killed, and for 3 days they mourned. And I'm sure some of them really thought he was going to come back, but I'm also sure a number of them felt that's the end of it, innit? that stuff that we started doing, those miracles that we'd even started to see happen, it's all going to stop because Jesus is gone. But he came back, like he promised. He rose again, and he returned to them. And I bet a number thought again, wonderful, he's with us forever now. But he said to them once again, I'm off, and he left. At this point, they must feel gutted. They're sat in a Hotel Ibis in Jerusalem, feeling alone. They can't afford Marriott, it's a bit further down. Feeling alone, knowing they cannot continue the incredible ministry of Jesus because they are not him, they're not God. They've come to the end of themselves. Same as I did with Tommy. I had every wall imaginable built up at this point. I believed the Holy Spirit wasn't really doing this stuff. I didn't believe in it. I believed as a Christian that I had to do the best that I could do in my own strength. Yet as Tommy lay before me, his soul in absolute tatters, I realized there was nothing more that I could do in my own strength. My walls were gone. I just wanted God to meet with Tommy. And in both cases, this is when the Holy Spirit moved. He arrived at Pentecost in this incredible moment of power and glory that we see on the screen. Flames were seen. People began shouting. The disciples felt a change in them as the Spirit flowed into them. They knew they could not do what Jesus had done before on their own because they didn't have God's power. But now they did through his Holy Spirit. And it was the same for me with Tommy. And it's the same for us. I think we can each build up our walls. We can build up ministries and activities that we do on our own every day. But we do them relying on our own strength. We build up theologies or understanding of God in such a way that it fits into a nice little box in the compartments in our lives. We say, God can't do this. God wouldn't do this. We fit him into our lives and build our lives around that. The disciples could have done this. They could have said, well, that's it. Jesus is gone. Time to move on. The charismatic Peter could have gone and got himself a chat show host on Good Morning Jerusalem, talking about Jesus. Thomas could have written his memoirs, No Clout Without Doubt, something like that. Others could have gone back to fishing or collecting taxes. Instead, they committed themselves to prayer, knowing that it was right for them to continue God's work, but also knowing they couldn't do it on their own strength. They sat and they prayed and they waited and then they were filled. And so the first part of this for us today is to reflect on and acknowledge where have we built up walls to God entering our lives? Where have we made ourselves deaf to his voice? How have we blocked him out? And we need to empty ourselves of the idea that we can do what we do without God. And we need to ask, Holy Spirit, help me please. Help me in my workplace to be a better witness. Help me in my school to tell my friends about you. Help me in my finances to choose your way of doing it. Help me in my community to speak out against injustice. Help me in my family to live out your will. Help me, Holy Spirit, because I can't do it myself. That's our first thing. The second, there's quite a lot of stuff today. I'm really sorry. I'll give you some notes after. It's for others, not just for us. If there's one thing that you take from this talk today, please take this. It's for others, not just for us. I knew instantly when I was with Tommy that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in my life was not for me, but for other people. I'm so grateful for that experience because it could not be clearer that as this teenager lay before me, the Holy Spirit had come to me in order to minister to him. And what I knew even more so was that it was for mission, because Tommy was going to go back to his community a changed person, a testimony to God's transformation in his life because of mission, because of the Holy Spirit. And I understood in my life that he empowered me to reach other people. The evidence for this is just so clear in Acts 2. What's the first thing that happens? Well, they speak in tongues of other languages. It's no coincidence that the Spirit comes to earth on the day of Pentecost, a festival held 50 days after Passover. Jerusalem was full of Jewish people from across the Middle East, loads and loads of different countries. And suddenly, as they're walking past this place, each of them hears in their own language praises to God. And they go in, perhaps expecting to see someone they know, someone they've seen before, someone from their country. But instead, they see a bunch of Galileans, people that don't know their language. And suddenly, they're impacted. So what happens the very moment the Holy Spirit arrives is that he impacts the people outside of the church. Straight away, right at the very beginning, those who do not yet know Jesus see and hear something incredible that causes them to question their lives and wonder about Jesus' existence outside of the church. And from this, we see the entire book of Acts stretch ahead of us, where the early church are performing miracles and signs and wonders in front of those who do not believe. And in doing so, thousands more than the 3,000 that were saved on that day become Christians. So the Holy Spirit's purpose is to empower each of us for mission. empower us to build God's kingdom here on earth and invite people into it. And so I have to admit that I struggle. I really struggle with how selfish we often are with this gift. I can't count anymore the amount of revivals that I've heard about that actually narrow down to Christians meeting together in a tent somewhere. Even in this story, they're meeting in the middle of a city centre. They're not in a random field in Stafford. They're meeting in a city centre because God's Spirit is going straight out to people who don't yet know Him. I'm tired, to be brutally honest, of the church having services together and being impacted by the Holy Spirit, but the impact never making it past the threshold of the church door. How often do we sit in these things and never take it with us, take it away? Ben Cooley, who's the head of a charity called Hope for Justice. Has anyone ever heard of Hope for Justice? Few people. Told a story at Elim's youth conference a few years ago that's never left me. Now, his charity works with people that have been human trafficked into the country explicitly to be sold into the sex industry. And they really do free them because they work covertly to connect with people that are involved in these underground brothels, and then they'll go in and they will literally take the women out of there, find them counselling, find them care and support them as they get back into their own lives. It's amazing. But Ben told this story of one place where he and his team went into the brothel. They'd snuck in through the back way because one of the staff members had come and said, "I want to help you escape. I want to help them escape." And as they escaped out the front of the building, this is what Ben saw across the street from the brothel, right opposite, a neon cross lit up outside of a church building, and inside there was singing going on. And Ben lost it. He ran across the street into the church. He started shouting at the leader, "How dare you? How dare you sit in here singing and praising God when across the road people are being dehumanized and the image of God distorted? How dare you call yourselves Christians?" Now, he regretted the manner in which he dealt with the situation, but he couldn't shake off that feeling that we can sit as a church praising and worshiping God and seeking an experience of the Holy Spirit. Yet outside the very door of our building, there's people suffering, not knowing Him, all of whom we're called to reach and help. And so let us not forget that let us not happily chase after experiences of God to feel a little tingle in the back of our neck when we sing songs, but instead allow it to follow us and take us out into mission outside of the church. My third and final lesson, hopefully, would be this. We cannot see the bigger picture. Now, what I don't want you to come away from today's talk thinking is that Eddie said to us, we've all got to go out and just see massive things happen with the Holy Spirit. And unless we see someone's leg growing back in Great Malvern High Street, or we see people raised from the dead, we're not doing our jobs. That's not the case. In fact, I would hazard a guess that there's barely a handful of people in this room that have seen things like that happen. Instead, what I want to say to you is that we can never see the whole of God's picture. This painting, which I have in my office normally, it's from my favourite ever episode of Doctor Who. Now, Doctor Who is one of my favourite TV shows. Okay, I'm a nerd, I admit it. It's fine. I love it. And it's an episode where the Doctor and his assistant, Amy, go back in time to see Vincent van Gogh. And when they arrive in Holland, van Gogh is stood at a bar, pleading with a barman to give him one bottle of wine for a self-portrait he's done. And the barman's saying, "Even if I cover that canvas over with white paint and sell it to someone else, it's not worth a bottle of wine, mate. It's rubbish." Because at the time, van Gogh is totally unappreciated. No one understands how good of an artist he is. And through the episode, the doctor and Amy get to know Vincent, and they grow to love him. They see the pain and depression that marks his life, but they love him as a person, and they say, "Let's go back and let's show him his art collection at the Louvre." So they travel back in future, into the future, and they show him his artwork on display in the Louvre. And then they find the curator, who's played by Bill Nighy, my favourite actor. They say, "What do you think, Mr. Curator, of Van Gogh?" He says, "Well, for me, Van Gogh is obviously one of the greatest artists of all time. But he probably tops the list of both the greatest artists and one of the greatest humans, because he took his pain and he chose to paint instead in such vivid colours and with vivid joy that millions of people have experienced that in their lives." And Vincent, overcome with emotion, just hugs the guy, and they go back and everything's set back to normal. But I have this painting to remind me of this episode and to remind me that we'll never truly know the impact that we have in our lives. Just as Van Gogh never knew that his artwork would be displayed in that way and known by thousands and millions of people in the future, we can never know the small actions that we take and what they do in the future. But what we do believe is that God knows. And we believe that God has painted this huge painting with which we are a tiny, tiny piece. But each of our actions, however small, can echo into eternity. Those present in the story of Acts didn't know the full impact of what was going on there. They didn't know that we were going to be sat here 2,000 years later in St. Andrew's in Malvern, rereading the story of what happened. Peter didn't know that the biggest Christian denomination for hundreds of years going forward were going to decide that their leader, the Pope, is a direct succession from him. Paul didn't know that the letters that he was writing to his mates to encourage them and challenge them after prayer in the Holy Spirit were going to be remembered. Sentences of them were going to be remembered by kids around the world as memory verses. He didn't know that people in countries where his faith was illegal were going to remember sections of them and whisper them to each other in order to encourage them in their faith. Even more than that, Ananias, who's one of my heroes in the Bible, could certainly never have known that if he hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit telling him in a dream to go and meet a man on the road who was blind and bring him to his house, that he was involved in the conversion of Paul, who would go on to establish the church and write those letters. A tiny action in the grand scheme of things that has echoed through 2,000 years of history. We don't know the power of the little things that the Spirit pushes us towards every single day in the ordinary and the mundane. Now, I'd love to stand here and tell you story after story of all the healings that I've seen happen and they've all rushed and followed Jesus straight away, but I can't. But I can tell you about little situations where the Holy Spirit has prompted me. And little thing has gone a long way. I can tell you that Sahar, our first Iranian friend up at All Saints, when she first tried to ring me, my phone missed the call. And I looked at my phone, had a missed call from an unknown number. Now, friends, my number is on the church website. I get about 5 calls a day from PPI firms, compensation people, you know, the lot. Loads of random phone calls, and I just ignore them. For some reason, I saw this one unknown number, and I thought, I've got to ring it back. I rang it back, it's Sahar. If I hadn't called her back, she wouldn't have come to All Saints that morning. She wouldn't have heard Diana speaking to her in her own language and felt the embrace of the church. A tiny action with huge things. I could tell you about a few weeks ago having an email exchange with the head of pastoral support at The Chase, who was off work because of chronic back pain. And I was sending a final email to her for the day, and I just felt the urge to say, I'm praying for your back. Now, this teacher had been highly suspicious of me coming into the school because I'm a Christian and she's an atheist. And she thought, I'm not sure about this guy. And so I had this whole dilemma going through my head of if I offered to pray for her, she's going to think I'm mad and pull me out of the school. And I sent the email and she said, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. It's a tiny thing. I don't know where it's going to go in the future, but I was obedient to God's spirit within it. It's not just about those huge moments, but it's about faithfully and continuously following the voice of the Holy Spirit in what we do, because he's the one who's knitting together God's great plan. So be open in those situations in the everyday. And beware that just because something isn't sorted because of your one interaction at the time, that God isn't making it all work out in the end. So as I've said, from my own story and from this in Acts, in order to live a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, which is what this powerful filling is all about, we've first got to come to the end of ourselves. We've got to let down our walls, stop relying on our own skills and our own giftings in what we do. Instead, we have to say, Holy Spirit, guide me in this situation. Secondly, we must know that the Spirit is there to empower us to reach and engage with others, not just to make us feel happy and good. I'm not saying he can't encourage us within this body, but he should be encouraging us to send us out. And thirdly, we cannot know God's plan. We can only be faithful to the voice of the Holy Spirit and do all the little things in the ordinary every day, because God can use that for much bigger impact than we can ever imagine. And so we're going to end now with something that I think you do hear normally on Pentecost Sunday, which is that we're going to anoint each of you with oil. And this is because, as Peter says in Acts 2, referencing back to Joel, God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. And I think there's a number of people in this room today feeling like they're not the ones for this. Feeling like they're not good enough for God to use, or I'm not ready, or I've done my bit before, I'm spiritually retired now. There's no pension plan in the kingdom. Or I'm not sure God can use me. Or perhaps you've been hurt in the past like I was. But this is a sign to remind us that God's Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. What I love about this painting and about the narrative in Acts is that there are women there. There's people of different ages and different races, because God's promise isn't to pour out his Spirit on one particular group. He says, regardless of age, of gender, or of race, or of how sinful we are, whether it's our second week in church or our second thousandth week in church, his Spirit has been poured out on you. And so each of us is able to contribute through the power of the Holy Spirit to the building of God's kingdom on earth. And so Dave is going to come and just lead us through this as a reminder of that truth in our lives.